Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. You know, I want to start off by saying Jesus is excellent. Jesus is amazing. And if you're disappointed with religion, it's not Jesus' fault. You know, I have a challenge for you, and that is when you consider the words in the scriptures. The words in the scriptures are describing what happened. If you were to ponder as you read the scriptures that you were with Jesus one day, just one day, and you look at what Jesus has done and you followed what Jesus has done through all the words that describe what he has done, you would realize he is goodness. He is just all goodness. And so today, we are following goodness. What a wonderful thing. It's not religion. It's not some high-minded thing. God coming down as a man and showing his goodness to us and wanting us to know his goodness because he cares for us. I could talk for hours about that. That is so good. But we're going to continue and talk about his goodness that we've experienced. And it's a wow. I'll begin with that. It's a wow. Jesus is amazing. How could we, you'll hear some of the stories, but how could we go through what we've gone through? To do the things we've done, we need to grow. If the Lord was to just plop me in the center of what we're doing, I wouldn't be able to do it like so many other people. Some people come up to us and say, I could never do that. Well, I can agree with them. You need to grow. The Lord needs to grow us. And for Sophie and I, the formula for growth is to be in the scriptures on a daily basis and to allow the Lord to make his home in you and you in the Lord. The scriptures to be at home in you and you at home in the scriptures. As you do that, they're alive. And you receive life every day. It's just super. It's not just going to a service every Sunday, coming back, and that's your daily obligation, like I did for the first 20 years of my life. It's a throughout the day thing that when you pray, you don't have to stop and technically pray. You can pray throughout the day, all day, and because prayer is being with the Lord and communicating with him. And that is super. And when we do that, we have strength. And that's so wonderful. We're not super beings. We're just people like you, just like Elijah. We're normal. But with his guidance and with his direction, it's just so good. He brings us to places we never thought we'd be. So so we are. Yes. Praise the Lord. So,
so we put a little bit back where we were left off last Sunday, and here you see the family Stephens, and son said, I don't know who that middle boy was, and that is Sir Gates, Sir Roche. And then we see another person there to the right. Any idea who that was? Yes, you recognize? Some recognize? Okay, good. Michael. And then to the right? Erica. Good. So you know the family that was visiting us in Peekskill.
Okay. So I mentioned last week that this family and this church chose two unqualified people to go over to the Republic of Georgia. And we happen to be them. And we've been there, as I mentioned, for 30 years. And over 30 years. And we drove to Tbilisi. We bought a car in the Netherlands, a little Nissan Patrol. It's a tough little Jeep. And we drove to the Netherlands. I mean, we drove from the Netherlands to Tbilisi. It was in the winter in January. And did we meet snow? And I remember driving, and we're driving along this road, and there's tire trucks. The snow is so high, and there's tire trucks, and we had to drive in the tire trucks and in tire tracks. And in the process, it was getting so bad that we had to turn around because we just couldn't keep going. And when we turned around, the snow lifted. This is a four-wheel drive Jeep. The snow lifted up the Jeep off the wheels, and all four wheels were just spinning. And, you know, after a while, when you have difficult situations, you kind of look forward to them because you're in a situation where the Lord can open up doors and do things. And this is an example. So Sophie and I were stuck in the snow. There's not a lot of cars. And we stop and we say, okay, it's time to pray. Time to bring it before the Lord. It's not like he doesn't know. It's not like you have to. A lot of the things I share with you, it's not what we spend hours and hours and hours praying. This was just a short prayer, 2-minute prayer, bringing before the Lord. And then you look. And so we did that. And within 20 minutes, a police officer came. Don't know where he came from. He was walking. And this wasn't in the city. This was out in the boondocks. And he said, gee, can I have a ride? I said, no problem, but we're stuck.
This was in Romania. So he spoke Romanian. So he had Romanian uniform on. And he came walking by in the middle of really frozen temperatures. Mm. Walking by.
And so, with his help, he pushed us out of the snow, and we were able to get back and spend 3 days there in Bucharest or wherever it was, and then we were able to continue on to Georgia. But we found, through the situations we've been in, that it's very interesting. We call it newsletter material. That when you're in a situation and you don't know what to do and you need help, you just ask the Lord, and he brings out some really interesting things. We're going to go over a bunch of these things, and it's so fun to go through them, and it's fun to talk about them. But he is marvelous. This is what I've learned. You never have to worry about dead-end situations, because when you get to the dead-end situation, he works it out. So there's no dead-end situation that's a dead end. And so we enjoy these situations that it kind of puts the Lord in the situation. Okay, Lord, it's time to move. And he does. So you don't have to twist his arm or anything like that. He loves you, and he wants us to call upon his name.
Next slide.
So we're in
I can comment on this one. This was in Tbilisi when we just arrived, and the trip through Georgia was very particular because there were gangs of gunmen on the way when we went to Tbilisi, and they had told us, just keep driving to Tbilisi.
Don't
stop anywhere, not for anyone, not with a gun, without a gun, with uniform, without a uniform. Just keep going. Because there were illegal people that had illegal uniforms on, pretending to be, uniformed people and governmental people. So they said not to do. So we did that, and we drove in. I think it was in about a day's time at night. That this is the first storage that we had for EMSA, and we had here the storage of clothes and medical materials that was sent by from Sargasso by container to the Georgia. So there was a lot of preparations from this side, from New York. And we received, I think, 3 or 4 containers totally, something like that. So it was a real, real experience. So here we worked with local Georgian helpers that were sorting the clothes and getting the distributions ready.
And when we went to the orphanages, Sophia would give a Bible presentation. We'd have the flannelgrams, and she'd do what she'd do, and this is what a day looked like. She'd do the presentation. We would sing. She's got her guitar, and then we would do a clothes distribution, and so we would distribute the clothes to the kids. And
The clothes distribution was really necessary because the children had from the government only like 30 cents per day to live off, including medicine, food, and clothing. Impossible, of course. So this is why we were welcomed with open arms with all the extra help that they could find them. And the children would usually only eat like wheat, tea, and butter and bread. And there was no vegetables and no fine things and all the other things. So they were happy with anything they could bring.
Next slide.
Yeah.
This is just a normal picture to you, but to us, it's extremely meaningful. We distributed boots and clothes and all kinds of things, and during this one, the girl responded to us. Boy, if only my dad could see this, he'd be so happy. And so we asked the instructor there what. Oh, I thought it was this side. We asked the instructor what happened to her dad. And he said, well, what happened was they're kind of a poor family and they had a calf. And on their property, they tied the calf to the tree. And after a short period of time, the calf disappeared. And so the father found out who, well, the father went to the police, and the police found out who stole the calf. And so they got the calf back. And then the people who stole the calf came back to the father and killed the father. So the child didn't have a father. And that's something that it's hard to swallow in this day and age. But there are countries that retaliate. And what I mean by retaliate, if they do something and then you try to get back what they took, they can retaliate and then you're really sorry. And we, from this mentality, we had 2 lambs, 2 sheep. We had them for a while. And then I think it was around New Year's, they disappeared. And we had the choice to go to the police or to go and try to find those people. And you might guess what we chose. It's better to lose sheep than have your house burned down or lose someone in your family or something like that. So we didn't touch that. If you lose something, it's gone. We'd rather be in the country than try to than try to get our rights. And so this was one of the things we found out in this country that we're in, is that you have to be careful. You can't try to just do what would be normal and go to the police and do things because of the price you could pay. That was striking to us.
So here you see the little girl, and the brother is beside it, and we both have given the shoes. The orange booklet is a Gospel of John. We gave him some sweaters and other things. So her comfort is that her brother could see it, that she had red boots, because she felt so special. But just a normal rubber, red boots. But she needed boots because it was winter time. But she really liked the color, and now she was special. And that was
So we're on the way to an orphanage. We went to the orphanages like every other day, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It's too much to go every day because you just wear, you know, going to orphanages, you got to prepare for clothes, and then we bring toys, and we like to have something to eat. And this had to do with the something to eat. We like to bring sometimes candy, sometimes fruit, or something to give to the kids. And so at this time, we were going to the orphanage, and I'm driving, I'm thinking, man, it would be so nice if we had something like apples or something. And so I'm driving along, and when I said that, I wasn't saying it to nobody. I was saying that to the Lord, that it'd be so nice if we had apples or something. And so we're driving along, and within an hour, when we go to the orphanage, it takes 5 hours. We're going to Samtradia. Samtradia is 5 hours away, so you got plenty of driving to do. And so while we're going, we see this truck tipped over on the side of the road, and so we stopped, and we looked. And it was a truck full of apples, and they were all over the place. And we talked to the driver and said, hey, you know, can we have some of those apples? You know, we're going to an orphanage. Yeah, take all you want. So we have plenty of apples for those kids. That was amazing. It's so neat to see these things happen in just a normal day. You know, this is just a normal day for us, and we're thinking, boy, Lord, apple, it sure would be good. He's so good. As Sophia mentioned, we did receive containers, and we reached out to the orphanages about 10, 15 years. And if it wasn't for, as I mentioned, this church and the opportunity for this church to send us over, we would not have done it. And when you're there and you see these precious children eyeball to eyeball, it's moving. Because you have the opportunity to influence their lives and bring goodness into their lives. We would give clothes, and we would sometimes give food, and I'd feel bad because they'd be playing with rocks and sticks and all kinds of stuff that they had at the orphanage, but they didn't have toys. And I thought, man, it'd be so good to bring toys. So we were able to get toys and distribute toys to the kids, and so nice. I grew up rich. I mean, my parents weren't rich, but I had toys. I had fun. I had a bicycle. I had what a child should have. And when you see these children and what they don't have, you just say, oh, wow. And so we were thankful to be in a put in a position where we could do something about that. And so next slide. This is a picture of the orphanage children, and that's a picture of the van that we drove to the orphanage. It was real nice because, God bless you, you have a partition and people could sit on one side of the truck, and then all the clothes were in the back, and then it had like a window area where I'd be handing the clothes to Sophia through the window, and the child would be standing in the middle of the van so I could see the size and grab the clothes and give them to Sophia, and then she'd give the toy, and we'd be doing sometimes 50 children, 40, 50 children at a time. So it was really, really good. And we had this van that you're looking at, and we had it for 10, 15 years. And when you're driving in Georgia and you have a van 10, 15 years and you buy it used, our vans were always 10 or 15 years when we bought them. In Georgia, if you have a van 10 or 15 years old, it's doubled because the roads are so bad. So it's really 20 or 30 years that you have it, because those roads, the potholes and everything, it's something. But we went to Holland to get a van. We used this for a good period of time. The van was good. And we needed to get another van. But before I continue. There's a woman on the left-hand side, and she's a precious woman, and I don't know if you remember, but a while back, the Siberian Seven, they had trouble in Russia, and they were trying to get out, and it was back in the 1980s, I guess it was. And so the Siberian Seven, they got their name in the news, being that they were trying to get out of the Soviet Union. And she is one of the daughters in the family of the Siberian Seven. So it was really interesting seeing her.
She is the lady on the left side with the blonde hair. Lena or Helena or Helen, if you would say it.
Yeah. And so we were looking to get a van replacement, and the plan was is to look in Georgia to get the van, and if we couldn't find one in Georgia, to go to the Netherlands and get the van. Well, we did. We were staying with this believer, one of Sophia's prayer people, and we went to, we looked in Georgia. We couldn't find a van. We went to the Netherlands, and we were running out of time. We couldn't find a van. I wanted a van like that. I wasn't looking for any van. I wanted a van like that. And so time was running out, and the woman we were staying with said, well, maybe you didn't hear from the Lord. People can say all kinds of things. That wasn't the issue of whether I heard from the Lord. I wanted to get a van. It's not a me thing. It's, you know, what's helpful. This thing was starting to fall apart. And so we decided instead to, well, we prayed. Just like I told you before, we were up in her attic in our bedroom, and we prayed. And during that time of prayer, I sensed we should look for a Nissan. Now, you saw, we had a Nissan. And then we had a van. We have two vehicles. The Nissan is for emergency in case you need to get out of the country. The van is to use to go to orphanages and to carry things. And so the Nissan was getting old too. And I thought, well, why don't we look for a Nissan? And so we decided, let's look for a Nissan. We're driving down the road. We've been looking and looking and looking. We had trouble finding a Nissan, it's time for us to go back to Georgia. And so we're driving down the road, God bless you, and at the time Sophie was driving, and on the left-hand side there was a yard, and there were these cars in the yard, and I looked over, and this was about 5 o'clock at night, and I said, Sophie, did you see that? She said, see what? I said, there was a Nissan over there. It's a real good one. I said, she said, I didn't see anything. I said, turn around. We got to go back there. And we turned around. God bless you. And we looked at that Nissan, and man, that was in good shape. Wow. That was another wow. It was just a really nice Nissan. I said, okay, let's do it. Let's buy the Nissan, and then we'll drive back to Georgia with the Nissan. And so we did. We bought the Nissan. We were able to get out of the Netherlands and drive to Georgia. Everything's going good. The thing is when we got out of Georgia, got out of the Netherlands, we were driving through Germany. And in Germany, there was one van that was so good, but we could never reach the fella we could never reach the fella. And while we were in Germany, overnight, I said to Sophie, I said, how about you try to call that guy one more time, and just for the heck of it. She calls him, and the guy answers, and she says, do you still have that van that's in they have the newspapers for sales of cars and trucks? And he said, yeah, I got the van. I said, could we come and look at it? She said, oh, no problem, you can come. He said, no problem, you can come and look at it. We looked at it, and it was it was such a good van. We said, oh, wow. And so we ended up buying the van. So now we had a van and the Nissan to drive home with. But that's not the good story. The story is when we bought the van, We were talking to the guy, and the guy was saying, Sophia, why does your husband say hallelujah all the time? This is a German fellow. So she started talking a little bit, and then I started sharing about a personal relationship. It's not religion, it's a personal relationship with the Lord. You can know him and communicate with him, and he'll forgive you of everything you've done in the past. And I'm sharing with this guy. I said, would you like to pray? And he said, sure. And so we prayed, and he ended up praying to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, when I say pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, if somebody prays, you can't, it's not that you can look into their life and see a change. It's just that that's a step. Praying is good. It's good for everybody to pray. But he took that step, and he said, man, you know something? You know, I just sold a vehicle. I'm usually happy when I sell these vehicles, but not today, man. I'm happy to be able to pray to receive Jesus, my Lord and Savior. So that was amazing. So when you break it down, the Lord had to hold back us from finding a vehicle in Georgia, and then from finding a vehicle in the Netherlands. He had to hold that back. And then he had to get us to buy the Nissan so that we could go to Germany to meet this guy and share with him. The Lord's ways are magnificent. You could think the doors, there's dead ends, but they're not dead ends. They're just pathways to get us to amazing things. So keep your mind on that. Things might look dark at times, but the Lord is good, and he's magnificent. Hallelujah.
Can I share a little scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. How did we get that moving? How did we get the idea of how to approach the whole thing? I mean, he's IBM worker, I'm physical therapist. We have no experience in some things, usually. I mean, we're not experienced in it. But we took from Proverbs a very good scripture, and maybe you know it, you've read it maybe. Proverbs 24:27, I'll read it for you. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Never realized maybe why it was so important. Communist people, when they go to work, they think differently. You give me a good job, you give me a nice house, and maybe I'll work for you. Other people that think a little bit more initiative rich, they say, better get the work going, and if it is causing some profit or income, then you build your house for your family, okay? This is practically speaking. So we did that, exactly that. So we did first emphasize mostly on transportation, on getting the work started, going to orphanages, and then see, you know, is it gonna hold out? Is it gonna be keepable? Can we continue to do this? Because it's a culture that we don't know and people that we don't know. And here you find that the build your house part.
Praise the Lord.
This is in the beginning, how our house looked like. And this is where we combined and the parking for the trucks, which we had to pay for money in those early days. And it contained also the storage of the clothing, which you saw before. That also was a price for rent that we had to pay regularly before. And it had the office, and it had living quarters for ourselves. And so this was the second part of the scripture. We had worked for a while, I think it was a year and a half or so.
And now for the important things, it had those nice grapevines. Nice grapevines, and that's a mulberry tree. It's got the blue-purple mulberries. Yeah.
Okay, so next one is the one with the
yeah.
Thing, I think.
Okay, next. Okay, so this is an example of container, and you can see the boxes the container has inside. Paul set that up so good, and with your help, to get these over, and we always try to get believers to help us out. And this is Alex, he's a believer from the Russian church, and praise the Lord, that worked.
You can still see how bad the the roads were in those days. Now everything is asphalted, but it was a moon landscape if you were to go with your car.
Okay,
continue.
Next. You know, when we got the house, I've never seen this before. I call it a dove. But we had this bird visit, and it's really one of the only times we've seen this bird. But he would come to the house, and he's got these feathers on his feet. And I'm from upstate. I've never seen any birds like that before. But it was just so nice to see a bird like that when we arrived in Georgia to come and visit us. So we took a picture of it. The bars that you see that the bird's next to is in the Republic of Georgia. We need to have bars in the windows. Everybody has bars in the windows and doors because you got to lock things up. We've had a generator stolen, and we've had all kinds of things stolen, radiator, alternator. So locking things up is important. Next. Those are the two vehicles I mentioned. And this was taken in Turkey. We were driving from the Netherlands to Georgia. And the white one is the Nissan. Get it? The white one is the Nissan. And then the other white one is the Mercedes van. And these vehicles we got to this day. And they won't. They're tough vehicles. So
they are now 32 years old. Based on calendar page.
Next. And that's a picture of the fella that I told you about that we prayed with.
Johan Chernowski. Yeah. The car setter.
And look at that van. That's the van we have now. Wow. It doesn't look like that now. But what a nice van. And it lasted. Yeah,
you can see how
glad the owner is that he did not only sell the van, but he had his heart changed also.
Next. And this is Pastor Kolia and his wife. And what happened is they were having services in a hall in Tbilisi. And they didn't have their own building, and so they did it during the Soviet Union times for years and years. They would just rent the hall. They had 200 to 300 people coming to service. And some Orthodox people came and told the owners of the hall, "We're going to break your windows and damage your building if you continue renting to these people." And so the owner of the building stopped renting and the end of December, the building to these people. Oops. Wives. And so, And so we heard that they were having services at the lake, Tbilisi Lake. And what they did was the Pastor Kolia has a house, and they dug underneath the house and made a place they could have services there for 200 to 300 people. And during resurrection time, resurrection day, they had services there. And then with the police present in front of their house on one side of the street and on the other side of the street, Orthodox came, and they came and they beat up the people while they were having services and burned the Bibles and did all kinds of things. And the pastor's wife had to go to the hospital. And so they were having services back at the lake. And what that irritated me. And so I decided to call Kolia and ask him to come over to the house. He came over to the house, and I told him, you know, we have a big upstairs area in our house, would want to have services up there. And he talked it over with the brothers, and he said yes. And so they had services in our upstairs, in our house upstairs, for about 5 years. And they didn't have any trouble. Next. This is them having services in our yard. This was a little bit before they had services upstairs. They asked if they could have services in the yard. I said, no problem. And so they had services in the yard. I think the interesting thing in this picture is my pants hanging down and the shirt. Next.
we try to do it a little less obvious and not so loud, because the neighbors were not used to seeing 200 people getting into a private house and then singing together, you know. But they're not used to having a church beside them.
And so this is our upstairs area, and these are some of the children that were up there, and the adults are also there. You can't see them so much, but this is just one of the regular services they had at the time upstairs.
So the area is about 20 by 10 yards. So it's a yard is different than a meter, but okay, we can take a few inches. It's about 10 by 20, and they put benches in, and they could get 200 people in the room. And that was the purpose. Of course, they keep each other warm. There was not much heating. That was an advantage. But they tried to cover up the top and the sides to keep the heat and the wind away and the heat in, of course.
They made benches and put them all close together.
There's a little joke about it. I said, the daughter of the Tsar, what is that? Tsarina. Okay, that is the wife of the king in Russian. I said, what is the child of the Tsar? What, how do you call that? Sardine. So these were like sardines sitting in the hand. Okay.
That's funny.
These are the children of the king.
Yeah. And they had services for about 5 years there, and then they wanted to look and see if they could buy some land next to a metro, next to a train. They do that because they have older people, and if they're close to a train station, then it's easier for the older people to come to service. But people wouldn't sell to them. And so I mentioned Nicole. I said, well, how about the backyard? We have a brook in the backyard, but there's a nice piece of land back there with a lot of fruit trees and stuff. And people would come in and steal from our property. I put up a fence around the backyard, the big property there, with barbed wire. And that's going to keep everybody out, of course. They stole the barbed wire.
American barbed wire.
And then they stole the fence.
Army barbed wire.
How do you, what do you do? At the end of the service, I appreciate any help you can give me in situations like that. Well, I already got the answer. I didn't know it was the answer, though. You get a church in your backyard. And so we asked Kolia, would you want to have a church and, you know, build your church in the backyard? And he talked it over with the brothers. And so he said yes. And with their own hands, they built their building in our backyard. Next. And that's the building. And now, if you're real good, if you have good eyes, on the left side of the building is our house with a little white cross on it. There's a teeny cross on it, but our house is way back. Our property goes down in like an L shape. And so he is at the end of the L, but our property goes all the way up that way. And so they had talked to the president of Georgia, and the president of Georgia gave him permission to build a church on the property there. So that was super.
Which was a really progress.
Because Georgia had started to get a good name, and it was progressing the quickest state within the former Soviet Union to become more European and democratic. So they really wanted to go head along for it. You know? And Misha is one of the helpers for that movement that happened.
And so we have the church in the backyard, and Andre is one of the members of the church in the backyard, and he's walking to work, and he walks by this toilet paper factory, which he walked by all the time, and he saw that there were Russian Gideon New Testament Bibles, hard-covered Bibles, that about 15 pallets of these Bibles that they were going to be used for toilet paper. And so he called up, he said, Steve, Sophie, can you help me out? I'd like to try to do something to get these Bibles. And so we did. We talked to the director of the toilet paper factory, and he said, if you can replace these Bibles with the same weight in paper, we'll do it. And so we did. We went all over to printing shops, wherever we could. Even the orphanages gave us stuff. And we replaced all those Bibles with the amount of weight of paper. And we call them born-again Bibles. So that was interesting. Okay. Next. This Georgia is located at the foot. Well, in the northern area of Georgia, we have the Caucasus Mountains. And then beyond the Caucasus Mountains, you have Georgia. There's some mountain, it's a little hilly in Georgia, but for the most part, all right, you know, you see a lot of mountains. And this is really nice when you're there. We go to this area, this is called the Kehedi area, and we have pastors there that we would visit and help out, and orphanages in Kehedi that we would go and visit. It's a nice area.
So the northern border is then Russia, and then you have the Caucasus Mountains, and then south of it is Georgia, and further more south is then Armenia. So we're neighbors, the Armenians and us are neighbors.
Okay, next. Okay, this is a picture of the van. This was in the earlier times. This is the older van. Okay, and what it has a table, and then it has a TV screen. And we used to show the Superbook videos on the TV. And this is when there wasn't electricity in the village. And so we would go to the orphanages and plus in the villages and show the Superbook videos with these videos translated into Georgian, and they would see the videos, and the pastor would be there, and I always had the pastor of the village or villages there so that people could meet the pastor, and that was super. And we also showed the Jesus film in the villages the same way. And the thing is, when you have no electricity, we would always show these on the street. And when you're on the street and at night, it's the only light in the village. And so people look out the windows and they see a light and they say, oh, wow, let's go. And so it's really super. Yeah.
You can imagine, because one video took about 2 hours, the Jesus video takes 2 hours. The car battery is not sufficient to run a 2-hour video on the same battery. So how did Steve solve that? He's good in electronics. We're talking here about non-digital times, correct? Not maybe not telephone, no thin screens. These are the old televisions, you know, the heavy plumbers. Okay, he had made 3 lead batteries together from this size, 2 feet long, and 3 of them underneath in the middle section, connected them with wires together, and he had a switch. And he could go from one battery to the other battery, and then he would work out to make the video last 2 hours, but we had to drive after that about 6 hours to get the
charge the battery
charged again before you could do another video.
Yeah.
So this is how we did it.
Yeah.
Steve did it.
I had a 12 volt to 220 volt converter, and so it just used the batteries, a converter to the TV. It worked super. Next. This is another picture of the children seeing the video. Next. I don't know who these are. Anybody know who these are? Hallelujah. So Paul came over, praise the Lord. And Mike was there. And
Nick, that is Mike. And that is Jay,
okay.
And that is Pastor Jim on the right side. And this is a translator for Georgian.
Yeah. Okay, and this, I don't think we were doing at an orphanage. This we were doing for pastors, not for pastors, but with pastors in a village area. The village areas, a lot of times the roads are dirt roads and they have little houses. And so we would get the word out that we're going to do a play there, and then the people would come. Next. And this is the girl I was talking about before from the Siberian 7. This is Richard and Marie. And Richard and Marie, they're from California. They're just a bold couple. They told us, the reason we're working with Muslims is they told us that they're going to a tea spot where Muslim truckers go, a Muslim trucker tea spot in Georgia. Now we have Turkey on one side, Azerbaijan on the other, and so we have these roads that go across, and it's always with Turkish and Azerbaijan vehicles, and so they would go to these key spots and witness to these Muslims, and the stories are just wild. And I said to Richard, I said, Richard, we could come with you, you know, just to see. And so we did, and then we decided, well, if they can do it, we can do it. Not in a competition, it's just a big world, and there's a lot of Muslims. So we decided, let's do it, and so we did. And actually, it was Paul's fault how he got started, because we were going from an orphanage in Sarami to an orphanage in Kahedi, and the quick way to get through that is this lamb's road. It was a dirt road where the lambs are on, but it was the main truck road between Azerbaijan and Turkey. When I mean main road, the trucks weren't allowed to go through the city, so they had to take this back road. So because we were bringing Paul to the next orphanage, we went on this road and we saw all these lambs all over the place and cows, and we said, this is perfect because we can give the truck drivers DVDs. And we did, and you don't get run over because the trucks are going real slow. And so we handed the truck drivers DVDs on the DVD in Turkish and in Azerbaijan. We had the Jesus film. We had some good music and then testimonies on there. And so it was a wonderful time reaching out to Muslims during this.
So Paul remembers the road that we went on around the city.
That was a start.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Before we go to the next village, this is the cheese bread that is very famous. They call it
Hajipuri.
Hajo is a form of cheese. Puri is bread. And I think even Michael started to really like it because he got recipes from Georgia. So he said, well, he gets the flavor. Who knows when he was coming? But this is the chai. Chai is just a word for tea. It is not Chinese or so, but people think just chai is in the East, they would call it. So this is a table, this is a Georgian table. This is delicious and a good in-between way when you're running around. And an old television in the back for young children, for youngsters to see how an old TV looks like. That's how it looks like. Okay, please.
Yeah. Next. So we had this Iranian fella. We went to a service, international fellowship in Tbilisi, and this Iranian fella went to the same service and asked the pastor, do you have people that can help me, meaning him, reach out to the Iranian people? And this was at a time when the doors were opening up for the Iranians to come in to the Republic of Georgia without a visa. And so the pastor said, well, why don't you talk to Steve and Sophia, because he heard we were reaching out to the Muslims on the highway, the truckers. And so he got with us, and he said, would you be willing to reach out to Iranians, because I've been to churches and I'm having a hard time. And I said, absolutely. And so because of him, the door opened for us to reach out to Iranians. Next.
This is one of the people that is visiting Georgia, and he gave them here a Gospel of John or the New Testament, either one. So we were active in that area, and on one day there comes a big line of black cars come by, and they wanted to pass by and go behind us. And official people came out of those black cars. They had number plates, diplomatic number plates, black, red, and white. You know, diplomatic number plates. And there comes a man out of it, and he had a white turban on his head and a brown coat, long one. We've seen, of course, a lot of those long coats help Muslims to find the Lord Jesus. And there was a security was around it, and I want to give him a Gospel of John for Hindi Farsi. And so the security people pushed me away because it was very important. So we didn't get it, but some other people got it. And he left, and about 3 hours later, maybe 5 hours later, there came a message via the airport. A message came over, and the police was saying there is a new law that is came into decree. No one can distribute anything on these payments, on these premises here, especially Sophia. Isn't that an interesting decree?
She's famous.
I don't know how to come up. And then Kate, I said, how did you get that decree? Well, it was the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and he called the Ministry of Internal Affairs, and then it goes to the head of police, and the police is telling you not to do this. I said, especially Sophia. And I had 3 weeks' problems because I said, Lord, did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Why do I get punished this way that I cannot do my work anymore? I had trouble. I had, you know, I fasted. I said, look, is it does a thing with me? It's not normal. 3 weeks later, I sat in the same premises there. It's an official building. And I talked to a businessman. And he spoke English, and he was from Iran. And I said, you know what happened? He says, I'm so disappointed. And he said, tell me how he looked like. I said, well, it was a white turban, and, you know, he had to get stuff a little bit out, and it was brown gown. He said, that was the president of Rouhani. He came on a business trip to talk with the Georgian government to increase the flights a little bit more from 2 per day to 9 per day. So he wanted to discuss this with the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. So you spoke to Rouhani, which was president. I said, clean, the corner started to fall. He talked to his president and the president of the and there came the decree within 3 to 6 hours. I said, so it was not me, it was him. So he was in the beginning very disappointed and said, we cannot go there anymore. We don't want to go against what the police says. So we stood a little bit more far away, like 50 meters away. And then all the tourists that were coming in, that were going to the buses, would pass this parking lot. And we got more people receiving angels or gospels than ever before. Because what happened? The parking lot went a little bit up. So the people in the beginning saw us that we were giving angels, gospels, and then shout to down the street, hey guys, there's angels coming, woo! And so we didn't have to do any advertisements. They knew it ahead of time, so you only had to hand them to them. And it went one after the other, like hot cookies. I said, thank you, Rouhani, it couldn't have been better idea. It did take about 4 weeks before I could accept it, because it was trouble to do it.
Yeah. And so we've been reaching out to the Muslims coming into Georgia for, what do we got here?
13 years. 13 years. I'll get it in a second.
Well, we've been reaching out to people in the Republic of Georgia, the Muslims, and we decided, hey, it's going so good here. What about Holland? What about Germany? What about Belgium? I mean, why not go there? And so that's where we got the initiative to say, we need to do what we're doing, but we need to go to those places too. And so what we ended up doing, we looked up where the concentrated Muslim areas were. In the Netherlands, in Belgium, and in the western side of Germany, the southern side of Germany, and the northern side of Germany. We couldn't do the eastern side. And we just blanketed those areas, those neighborhoods where the Muslims were, with what I mentioned before, the DVDs that had the Jesus film. It had testimonies, it had good music on it, and so that is, and we did it, and we finished. We don't have any other location. We would continue if there were more, but we finished in Germany with what we could reach in Germany. We finished in Belgium, and we finished in the Netherlands. So we were just very pleased that we could reach out to these Muslim neighborhoods. When you're in a Muslim neighborhood, we started on the sidewalk in Utrecht, And we wanted to hand out our literature and our DVDs to people on the sidewalk, but it didn't work. We found that everybody would say no, and the reason they'd say no is because there's other Muslims who were looking at them, and so they couldn't take them. So then we were walking away disappointed. And I looked and I saw mailboxes, and there are Arabic mailboxes, there are Farsi mailboxes, and I just kind of went bloop, bloop. And the thing about a mailbox is, see, anybody in that house can go in the mailbox and nobody sees them, and they get it. And so that's where we decided we're just going to blanket these neighborhoods through their mailboxes. And praise the Lord. Did we have trouble?
Yeah. One of the questions, how did you grow your faith through the trouble that you have seen?
In Denver, Holland, arrested and in jail. Brussels, Belgium, jailed. Hamelin, Germany, arrested and jailed. And the police, what their job is if somebody complains, doesn't matter, if they complain, they will go and respond to the complaint when it's a Muslim neighborhood. And the reason they respond to the complaint is because they don't want the Muslims to take the action into their own hands. So they were, and so in each of these cases, they'd arrest you, take you into the police station, and they would say, you know, what are you doing? Are you doing this for a church? No. Are you doing this for an organization? No. Are you doing this for money? No. What are you doing this for? Jesus. I tell them, make sure you put Jesus on there. It's not any other thing. It's Jesus. It's so good. And we'd be driving in the police car to the police station, and these are normal people, and they'd be saying, what are you doing? Or I would say, do you know why I'm doing this? And then I would go in, you know, I'm sharing the man of love from the book of love. And Jesus loves these people. Jesus wants them to have joy and peace. He wants them to have new life. And so it was neat because I could sit there and share with these policemen about being born again, having new life, having his love come alive inside you through the scriptures. And so we had wonderful times when we got arrested to reach out to the police, and we had wonderful times reaching out to the Muslims. So whichever it was, that was super.
On one occasion, he was in the police station, and the person that took him in, because he was confined, you know, you go in a special cell, they're about 2 by 2 yards, I'm not very big, but you can survive that. You have to wait till the inspector is ready to hear you. So I was in and he was in, and one said, why can you do this? He says, if we had more people coming in like you, we would not have a job.
We wouldn't have a job.
He said, you're the first one that does it like that. I said, it's amazing. I never heard of that.
Yeah.
So then we went to the inspector, and the inspector has to also make a report. So the questions are very good questions. If you ever get taken in, then you can witness. The Bible says, don't prepare your mind when you're taken in, because you will be standing for, you know, officials and so on and so on. They ask you exactly the right questions that you want to hear. They want to know exactly your motivation, what you do, why you do it. And you say, no, we don't do anything bad, because the Quran says, if you do not live by the light that Allah, which is not my God, Allah has given, then you are worse than an unbeliever. And it goes through the list. The Torah to the Jews, the Psalms for David, which is Samur in Arabic, and then the Injil for the Christians. So Muhammad is writing that. If you do not live by the light, Torah, Sabur, Injil, that means the New Testament, then you are worse than unbeliever. It says in the Quran. It says, so we are an unbeliever. They want to be worse than unbeliever. So there were many Arabs that say, give me one, give me an Injil. I don't want to be worse than them. So we said, we just give them what the Quran tells them that they should do anyway. So what is the blame then, you know?
So that's our message. Our message is the Quran requires you as a Muslim to read the Injil. And the mullahs want to prevent that because they know that the New Testament is more powerful than the Quran. So if Muslims read the New Testament, they can have their heart changed, and they don't want that. So they'll say, keep away from the New Testament, but the Quran tells them to read it. They require them. So that's where, no matter who I'm talking to, whether it be a mullah or high or low, no matter what, and I tell the police the same, is they are required. We're just helping Muslims to do what they're supposed to do. So, and like she said, then they look and they think, there's nothing wrong with this guy. You know, he's not doing anything. And they want to prevent people from, you know, hate speech and all kinds of stuff against Muslims. So I can understand why they want to investigate things. But when they see what we're doing, it's like, there's no problem here.
Yeah.
Next.
2 minutes left, I think.
Yeah, and that's an example of a person who received the gospel. Next. And in our backyard, you know, we want to lift up Jesus, whether it be in a car, whether it be on a hat, whether it be with the house. This is Jesus in our backyard, in lights on the house. So you could see it. We have a hill in the backyard with all big buildings, and from all those big buildings, they can see Jesus when they look out the window.
It's about 5 yards wide and 3 yards high.
Yeah.
If you see it. And it is a Christmas lighting. So the
Next. Okay. Next. While we were in Holland, you could actually go on the ark. The ark is in water. I mean, I praise the Lord for the ark that they have in Kentucky. But this one, it actually floats, and you can go on the ark. And this is a picture of it.
Real size.
Yeah.
Oh no, real size. Typo.
Yeah.
These are in the back. If you like, for memory, to take one with you, it has a scripture in Georgian print with it on it, and on the back also one, so you can enjoy it. They're on the right side in the corridor
as you exit.
There's several ones of them, so you can choose one that you like.
But it's got the Georgian.
It's Georgian print
alphabet on
and
it.
The alphabet on it, and this may think of the. Remember you maybe of the Caucasian Mountains.
And you can pray for the Georgians and the Muslim people we reach out to. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. Lord, it's so wonderful to praise you. We praise you. We could talk about you. We praise you. We could share the things that you've opened up for us to do. And Lord, we pray that you just continue what you're doing in us and through us. And Lord, open up doors for each one here. That Lord, they will be blessed as they step out and lift up your name and lift up your life to others. Lord, it's dark out there, but we praise you. Our life can be full of light. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want to say one more thing, and that is, I mentioned it last time, our Heavenly Father doesn't withhold any good thing from us. You need to get that drilled inside, because you can be feeling down. You can, and God is, no, he doesn't withhold any good thing. So keep, that's his mentality. Keep his mentality alive in you to realize this is the way he is. Mike?